Welcome to NC Asian American Ministries Podcast. My name is Sam Ju, your host. Brother Jason is here as a guest. I met Jason a few months back in somewhere in Asia, and he was doing wonderful, wonderful ministry there. And when I went there, he invited me over to his home, and I got to see his family, wonderful family, and they even cooked meal for me. So I had a really amazing time there. And it was just great to see what God was doing there. So Brother Jason, it's so good to see you again through this Zoom. So Jason, would you introduce yourself for us?
So my name is Jason. I formerly was a youth pastor and assistant pastor in the States until 2012. And, I was someone who was almost anti anything missions. For me, I wanted to kind of have my own kingdom, and I wanted to have the biggest church and all that type stuff. And missions was something for those strange people that can survive on, just a little a pocket knife. And so that was something I didn't want to have anything to do with. And as I just began to study scripture, and God began to convict me, and I was in ministry for a while and never actually read through the entire Bible, like just really processing it. And when I did, it radically changed my life. I began to see God's call to spread his glory across the world, and just God broke me, and immediately God called me, and within just about 14 months we ended up in Asia. So we've been in Asia in two different countries since 2012, and so we are now the team leaders in our country overseeing strategy, specifically focusing in the urban areas. So a lot of the nationals are effectively reaching villages and those more rural areas, but there's been a big void in really much of the world, but especially when you get into Asia, Southeast Asia, reaching the urban, highly populated areas. And so we've kind of taken on that role of overseeing the strategy and resources that it takes to reach both our city and any other cities in that area. So, so that's kind of where we are. I have my wife and I, we have four kids. My youngest are twins that are 5 years old. So you will probably hear them at some point in the background, but we're in the States right now, kind of having to be out because of the coronavirus and praying for hopefully someday, very soon, the borders opening back up for us.
Well, last time when I was there at your home with my two Asian brothers, it was very, very impressive and insightful time to learn your ministry strategy. So we were still in jet lag at the time, but I was like, wow, this is amazing. I was very thankful for what God is doing through ministry strategy that you are implementing in that country. So could you share a little bit about your main major ministry strategy, especially before COVID-19?
Yeah, so we have a very large city, maybe not by Asian standards, but we have over 8 million people in our city. Over 90% is Buddhist in our country and in our city. It's growing fast. I think the latest numbers has it growing at over every single day, over 500 lost people are being added to our city. So every single day, if we don't reach 500 people, if we reach, we led 499 people to the Lord, we're going back statistically. So it's just crazy, crazy numbers. And so kind of what we have as our strategy is, we've broken our city into 30 areas, the areas that are very similar with geography, types of people, that type of thing. And so our task is, our vision is seeing a evangelical or Baptistic church that is evangelistic in each of those areas. So a church that's doctrinally sound, like-minded, that is being evangelistic, planting other churches in each of those 30 areas. And then from that, they're able to kind of take ownership over over each of those areas. So that's kind of our main thing is getting them to do that. So we're reaching the nationals. We're with the pastors, the leaders, helping them to reach their own people, how to train their own people. And then in those 30 areas, anywhere that there's not a church or a pastor or even a vision, then we'll go in and kind of do some grassroots stuff ourselves to raise up those first believers.
That's great. Well, Jason, now you're stateside. And it's an interesting time because the COVID-19 is happening all around the world, in the U.S. and in the mission field that you're working in. And it's in my home country, Korea. So it is changing everything. So I'm just curious about what your experience has been. So what challenges or changes in ministry have you seen while you are stateside during COVID-19 in the United States, and what you see in your country that you are assigned?
So let me start with my country, and then I'll kind of move on, look at America. In our country, they are very weary of foreigners. They kind of they're very superstitious. So anything bad happens, somehow they connect it to the foreigners and, okay, let's get rid of foreigners. And so they've kind of they've looked very negatively at foreigners. They've shut down borders. No one goes in, no one goes out. And sadly, we've actually had some outbreaks connected to where some foreigners were at. So it kind of feeds that whole idea. And so it's basically, in my country, it has shut down any work that foreigners are doing, at least for the time being. So that's how it's affected there. And also where we are, in the city, they're able to kind of do like what we're doing now, using internet and that type of thing. But once you get on the outskirts of the city and in the more rural areas, they don't have the internet capability, and they're not allowed to meet as church. So we have a lot of churches that have been going on for, you know, months now, and they haven't been able to see each other. So it's kind of unknown as far as how it's affecting those rural areas that can't meet. But our city has been pretty creative on keeping things going. Here in the States, I'm sure anyone that's watching this is, none of this is going to be a shock. Being separate, and one of the thoughts I was having is, as I was kind of thinking through a lot of this is, it kind of reminds me, as we hear like parables of, you have the wheat and the chaff being separated. And as now in my state that I'm in right now in America, it's people are starting to be allowed to go back into church. You see those that are dedicated, you see those that are faithful, you see those that have a desire to be part of the local church, and then you see those that, man, it's been kind of comfortable. I could watch church on my own time. I could just flip on a screen, and those are the ones that we're not seeing, and possibly those that are not truly rooted in the gospel. Maybe, thinking about the parable of the seeds, where, when the hard times come and, they're kind of plucked away and all that type of thing. So I don't know. I think maybe this may be a time where we're being able to see, hey, who are those that are culturally Christian? And now when it's culturally, we're now going to sit in front of a screen, or just kind of do our own thing individually. Separating those from, hey, who are those that really make up the people of God, people that are devoted to his word and being obedient, who have really responded in faith and obedience. I think we're starting to see that. And I have a feeling that when we go back overseas, I'm sure there'll be similar to that. The difference would be overseas, you kind of already have that separation. To call yourself a Christian is to experience persecution, is to give up everything. So we don't have that cultural side as we do here in the States. So I'm not sure it will affect as much overseas as I think here in America is where we're going to see the biggest impact of that. Yeah.
Wow, that's good. Just a few weeks ago, it's been a few weeks ago for me to talk with other pastors in North Carolina in America. We've been talking about post-pandemic church and post-pandemic ministry. How does this pandemic change everything that we do, and what would happen, and how should we respond as pastors, as leaders for this post-pandemic situation? So we've been talking a lot about, like, we should not depend on building budget and programs and things like that, because many churches have been focused on those type of things. But there are something that we need to keep on doing, like in the Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the New Testament church, we need to go back to it, and whatever essence that we have, we need to keep on doing that. So you mentioned a little bit about your strategy, what you did before COVID-19, but I see that there are some principles that you may want to keep doing regardless of all the pandemic and even after pandemic. So what would you keep doing after pandemic, after you go back to your field?
Absolutely. You know, a lot of these things have far more impact on the American church. As you said, you know, as American church has become culture, this Christian culture, we have to keep up, you know, bigger buildings, bigger programs and all those things. And the American church really starting from scratch and really having to ask ourselves, okay, what's really important? You know, me investing money into these little pamphlets or to this activity or to investing our time into this, you know, I think we're being in America being able to kind of look back and see what really matters. And starting from scratch, really, and then adding those pieces of, okay, this is essential, and this is essential, and this is essential. But overseas, I'm not so sure that there's going to be major changes, because a lot of the things that we're doing really is what should be happening, whether there's a pandemic or not a pandemic. Probably the biggest thing that I would say that we've done, and I'm really thankful that we've had the opportunity to do it this way, because we're seeing the fruit of it now, is while we have a very, very high view of the importance of church, the importance of pastor, the importance of gathering. Let me pause right real fast. There are those in the mission world that do not have a high view of church, that say, oh, okay, we just, you know, every family unit, you know, we'll call it that church, and that type of thing. We have a very high view of church. I believe that social gathering, not social distancing, is necessary for accountability, discipleship. We are called to do things together. There is calling of pastor and other leaders, so we must have church. But with that said, in America we have the culture, and one of the things we've brought over is missionaries over the past however many years is this idea of, okay, we need a pastor, we have a leader, we need to designate anything spiritual, any spiritual activities to those elite or ordained or called people. So evangelism, discipleship, those are those people. And we've brought that as Americans or as Westerners, Europeans, we've brought that to places like Asia. And so we've worked hard in our context to make very high the importance of, if I'm a pastor or a leader, that I am teaching and preaching in a way that people know how to self read and study and apply God's word, so that what happens on Sunday is basically a something to get, I guess, like a spark, maybe. A kickstart, an opening of God's word, and a beginning of what's going to happen throughout the rest of the week. And so what we're seeing overseas, what we're hearing reports of, is the people, even though they're not able to gather, they're still walking through scripture. They're still growing. They're still, as they're kind of able to still interact with their closest neighbors, able to communicate God's word. as opposed to maybe in our Western culture or the areas that have been affected by the West, where, you know, without the church, without the pastor, without the ordained, I'm empty. You know, I can't receive, I can't grow. And so that is definitely something that we will keep doing. I'm thankful that we've been able to see that faithfully grow and expand. And so now it's nice to be able to, for them to see the fruit of that.
Yeah. That's great. You know, I remember when I was there, you introduced me some of the books that you wrote, and you introduced me about 12 characteristics of healthy church.
Yes.
And interestingly, now in North Carolina Baptist, we are going through that 12 characteristics of healthy church. Mm. So I think it's a really good time just to review what New Testament church is really about.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Thank you for your influence there and here as well. We'll go into more of your material later on, but yeah, thank you for sharing about your perspective. Now, my next question is, what would you do differently after COVID-19? I'm sure that you will do most of it the same from the past, but is there anything that you would do differently?
You know, I think we, again, in America, there's a lot of things that I think we look at and we would do differently. So we see that. But in a culture in Asia where, you know, to be a Christian, I mean, you've sacrificed everything, as we talked before. And so it doesn't affect the Christians nearly as much as it has here in America. Mm-hmm. So there's not a lot that we would necessarily change. I would say that for me personally, I think one thing I've learned, and I'm thankful that being here in America has taught me this, is really to slow down. And, you know, I think for all of us, especially those of us that have families, I think all of us have learned the importance of family investing in our children, slowing down and having the importance of that one-on-one communication. And I think one of the challenges for those of us serving as, especially modern missionaries, you know, when you look at historic missionaries, you know, they would go in, they would just be devoted to a small group. And, you know, modern missions comes in, it's okay, let's see this big thing, let's get the nationals, let's spread big. And while there's some good parts to that, one of the things that is lacking is just one-on-one investing in the people, you know, as Jesus did, this, you know, really discipling in a small select group. And so that's probably the biggest thing that intellectually I knew, but now kind of going through that and being able to step away, to seeing the importance of really as a someone who's serving in that context, to really have those that I'm heavily, heavily discipling one-on-one. And so strategy-wise, I don't think there's probably much that we would change, but individually, just seeing the importance of investing in people one-on-one, yeah, and slowing down.
That's right. All right, Jason, I thank you so much for your email just last week and sending me great resource. And even when I was there, you introduced me a lot of great resources that you produced. So maybe I can call you Jason, the resource guy. But yeah, thank you for doing that. But the book that you produced, mm-hmm. could you introduce that?
Yeah, I'd love to. Yeah.
Because some of us are in a North American context, and I think that your book could be used in a very great, effective way for God's kingdom. So.
Yeah, so let me give just a quick background. For us, one of the things overseas that was a challenge, and that we later found out that it's very similar in America, is as a missionary, someone in ministry, you know, we go in and we see the big picture, we see how to do this and all these things, And so going into my setting, you know, being able to see the big picture and strategy and how to reach this area and this area and this area. And really one of the struggles that I had was taking that same vision, kind of making that small to where the average pastor, and even more importantly, really the lay person in the church could grab onto that and then they could do their part. And just really struggling with taking that and making it accessible for the everyday Christian. One of the reasons why that's important is we see, when we look at scripture, you know, we see a few things that when we talk about the people of God, you know, the people of God, they are a corporate people that are called to be holy, and they're called to be lights, spreading God's glory to the ends of the earth. This is not the job of, you know, as we talked about earlier, just a few select people, but all the people together are called to be the disciples. They're called to evangelize. But having ways that is easy for the layman to practically get on board with that. Mm. So we started working, trying to create a resource that was fun, that would kind of help people to get them out of their shells, to see their community, and to know how to pray for the community, how to reach their community. Because we would see even overseas people that, you know, they become believer, they have their small group of believers, and they become just really oblivious to the lostness around them, even in our context. And just sharing with different pastors. I was at one church, and the pastor was just, you know, I was trying to cast vision for reaching his community, and he's like, well, I just don't know, you know, who am I going to reach? And we stepped outside of his church, and I said, look at this building, look at this school, look at this, all within eyesight. And I did the research before I went there and said, you know, do you realize how many thousands of Buddhists are within eyesight? And just blew his mind. And so really trying to have a resource that would open the minds of the pastors, the lay people. And so as we were creating that, we ended up here in the States because of the coronavirus. And really just as I'm spending time with pastors here, them having a desire to reach the nations, and them, you know, really struggling with knowing who is their community, who are they trying to reach, how do we get the people to own that? And so then I started realizing, man, this could be a resource that could be used in America. And really the final straw, to be totally honest, is when a lot of the different stuff with racism and prejudice started to come really to the forefront here in the States. And I started just realizing and talking to pastors that a lot of our communities really have been unaware of nationalities around them, lostness, different cultures. If I want to share this briefly, you know, I grew up where I was around other nationalities. And so when I first would hear over the past 10, 15 years, when people would say, oh, there's racism. I can remember saying, there's no racism. That doesn't exist. And I was just oblivious. And what I've learned from the past few months is that, you know, it did exist. And even though maybe I wasn't involved with that, I was definitely not sympathetic towards that. And I had been oblivious to what was going on. And I was too guilty when I was in America of really having no idea what nationalities were around me, no idea what their lives were like, no idea what they're dealing with. And so one of the convictions that having overseas and being here in the States is really our church is asking, does my church represent the cultural makeup of my community? Just as a core thing, starting with that point, you know, we don't necessarily have to say, oh, I need to run out and find every nationality or every little thing, but does my church at minimum, at the starting point, does my church represent the cultural makeup of my community? And if not, I need to find that out. What is the cultural makeup? And then what can I do about that? So that would be the first. And the second thing is really knowing what is my community? What is my target area? I make a mention in the resource that I remember having an event at my church where I put out, you know, advertisement in the newspaper, on TV. I mean, I just spread all this stuff out. I'm going to make this big event. And we get all the little information cards at the end. It was a huge event, biggest event our church ever had. And when I went through all the kind of the information cards, we didn't have a single person that was from our community. And the majority of them were Christians, were church Christians. And that began this eye-opening experience that I'm doing all this stuff, but I don't even know what my target area is, who my target people are. I've missed the whole thing. So basically what this resource is, it's something for the pastor to look at. It's something for the lay people, them to walk their lay people through to get out, having five tasks. Maybe you do it over 5 weeks, maybe do a crash course, we do it over 5 days. But first getting out and seeing, okay, do I know my community, the people that are in my neighborhood? Then going on, okay, my church, do I know my church's kind of area? Am I familiar with that? The third thing is, okay, do I understand what different nationalities are here? Exposing myself to that, knowing how can I interact with that? And then the next two is really reaching beyond my the church's area and kind of seeing other ministries and eventually what's going on around the world. So it's a simple guide. I think it's 50 pages. And so we right now is trying to get it out quickly. We just made it PDF. We haven't put it on Amazon yet because we wanted to get it into people's hands. So right now it is it's just digital. But yeah, we can get that out. I know you have it. They can contact you, I'm sure, to get that into their hands.
Mm-hmm. So is it okay if I can put the link in this video and the podcast?
Yeah, yeah. However you wanted to get that out, we're totally fine with that. Normally we would try to put it where, whether it's on Amazon or whatever, but we just felt with the urgency at hand, we wanted to get it into people's hands as fast as possible.
Yeah. Awesome. Great. Well, thank you so much for sharing the great resource. Brother, you touched a little bit on some of the tensions that's going on in the United States about the racism and the racial tension. Thank you for sharing your perspective on that, because I've been having some great conversation with white brothers and black brothers, and it's been an eye-opening experience for me as well. I'm a minority in the United States. Mm-hmm. Well, in my home country, of course, I'm majority, especially the Korea, my home country. I'm the homogeneous group, so that we don't really have a concept of minority or majority. We're just kind of one race, yeah. one particular group. However, here in the United States, I see it like almost every day-to-day life. But in the media and the news, it's a very tough and challenging time. And some people are talking about racism versus prejudice. But anyways, as I see this type of tension, I see that there is definitely a difference between majority and minority. But in the kingdom perspective, you know, God sees us all the same, right? God doesn't, you know, label us as minority or majority. He really calls us as his children, as his ambassador to reach out to the nations for the gospel. So I really want to hear from you. When you are in the overseas, you are minority, right? And I'm sure that the countries that you're serving, even among those Asian group, Asian brothers and sisters, you see that the minorities among them, right? Mm. Now, my question for you is, have you seen God's work among the minority groups in the country that you're serving for his kingdom? And related to that, what's your encouragement for the minorities like myself in the United States to contribute to the kingdom?
You know, our country is actually pretty unique, where historically, those that are of the majority, they were the ruling class, have been the ones that have been the hardest to the gospel. And so as the first missionaries arrived, 200 years ago, they didn't see much fruit among the majority, but the minorities who were actually being persecuted, who had no rights, they're the ones that really grabbed onto the gospel message. And so we have several of these minority groups that are some of my like upper 90 percentile Christian. And so it's exploded there. But it's actually our primary majority people that are unreached. So it's totally opposite when we're thinking about gospel perspective, which is that's a whole other thing that you know we can maybe address at another time. So that is how it looks. It looks there. As far as answering your question, and you know, how can the maybe minorities, how can some of these things work? I think one of the most helpful things, and I've I'm not the first to say this. I've been hearing this a lot lately, is having that open communication, being able to, for the reality is as a white American, whether I'm in America or I'm overseas, that I am looked at in a certain way, and I do have certain privileges. And so I am thankful that we're at a state right now where myself as a white American and others are realizing that there are minorities that don't have the freedoms that we have. And so we're at a point where we're ready to listen, to hear those things. And so, you know, what I hope happens, as we are seeing it happen, is that minorities such as yourself and others that, you know, taking advantage of the time to share those things, to share your heart, and to have that dialogue. And my fear is, you know, those that maybe would take advantage and, you know, we see in not just taking advantage physically, but, you know, just seeing online and Facebook and stuff where those that have been maybe pushed to the side, or those that stand with those coming back very angrily and, you know, I want to punish the white man, you know, that type thing. And then we don't get anywhere. And so I think just having that dialogue, and then moving on past that, as far as the kingdom work, the white man overseas has we are limited on what we can do. We stand out. When I am in a culture where people have skin darker than my own, and I walk in, everyone sees the white man. A couple issues. Number one, I am limited to go into certain areas as I stand out. Number two, the way that they look at me and the way they respond to me, or they want to act around me, is usually some, you know, kind of putting on a front. And so when your team came over, if you remember us sitting around, we were at a tea shop, and we had been communicating with one pastor for months, trying to break through to him. And we were kind of getting this fake, you know, trying to impress this missionary. But when you guys came, they didn't see you all in that way. And so we had, you know, I think it was over an hour of just this guy pouring out his heart and being honest with, this is where he is, that he never would have shared with us. Never would have. We would have never had that experience. And so just realizing that while, yes, there are some ways that as a white foreigner, I can go into a country and they're going to look at me and I'm going to get this attention, I have some severe limitations on what I can do and some of the heart issues that I can deal with. Whereas you or Asians going into Asia or just those that maybe look more Asian can be able to deal with people one-on-one in ways that are far different. And there's also ways that you all, you know, if you study, you look at warm culture people, you just, that whole mentality where you all may be able to have that deep, close relationship and discussion where for me, I'm like, all right, let's get to the point. And so we desperately, desperately need these types of people, you know, the body and all these different types of people. We desperately, desperately need our African Americans and our Asians that know and love the gospel. We desperately need that help overseas, so that it's not another white man religion, happening overseas, that we want the nationals to see this is a multinational religion, if you want to call it that, and not just the religion of the West. And that's the way it's perceived.
Wow, that's great. Well, thank you for sharing that. My lifelong vision is to raise 21st century Moses for Christ, as God met mm-hmm. Moses and sent him back to Egypt to bring his people to the promised land. Absolutely. I really do see whoever the minority groups are, you know, they are 21st century Moses, that God can send them back to their country, send them back to their people to bring their people to Jesus Christ. So last year, I went to your country with my two minority brothers, and I myself as a minority, we went there. We had an amazing time, great time with you. So yeah, as you said, this minority brothers, they can go back to their home countries and they can relate to their nationals, their friends right away, because they already speak the language and know the culture and
everything.
And also I saw the great partnership that, you know, your team and my team are working together for the one thing, for the kingdom of God. So that's what I really want to see in the future, that whatever race we are, you know, we are here to for the king, work together for the kingdom. So it was a great time to see it, but especially this time, you know, as we see all the racial tension and everything, we definitely need to work together for the social justice and everything, but ultimately for the kingdom of God, for the gospel to be preached to all nations.
Let me throw out one thing. I may be going over time here, but you know, one thing that is exciting is that when we look at history, we look at scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and then since then historically, we see that God uses key moments in history to wake up the church. And sometimes these are really good moments. Sometimes these are really bad moments, and how God uses that. And, you know, come to my mind, I think of, you know, Acts 1:8, you hear this, you know, be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And, you know, with the first few chapters, everything's kind of staying around Jerusalem. They're kind of like staying together. And then the first persecution. But the following verse is the beginning of Acts chapter 8. What we see after the persecution is, it says, you know, they're scattered from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. So they're beginning to scatter because of persecution. And then, you know, jumping ahead, Acts chapter 11, it's kind of picks up, the wording picks up where Acts 8 leaves off, where in Acts chapter 11, towards the end, it says those that were scattered because of the persecution, that they have now gotten all the way to Antioch. And now they are reaching the Greeks, and they are now reaching really what would be considered the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, and how God uses that persecution to spread. And what's interesting is it's there at Antioch, once they have crossed those cultural boundaries, that's when they say those people are called Christians. They recognize that they were Christians once they crossed the cultural boundary, and that's when they said, well, now this is something different. They now reflect Christ, and it happened through that persecution. And so that is something we see throughout history. You know, as you study, you see this happening over and over and over again. Just real fast. So the brother that you all spent time with, I've been sharing with them for probably 2 years, because their church is in a primarily Christian area. They moved there. It was comfortable. It was easy. Prices were low. And I mean, literally it's like church, Christian. And I think y'all might have went into where they were meeting. I mean, I think you could fit like five people in this house. And so we just were struggling with, hey, can we get them to move to an unreached area? And just it wasn't happening. And so I got a report just a few days ago that with this whole coronavirus, their landlord was really like, man, you know, I think these Christians are the ones that are bringing the coronavirus. It was a big rumor going around. Kicks them out and forces them to leave. And where do they go? They go to this unreached area where there is no church, that we've been praying for over a year specifically about this one area that 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 church would go, and God forced that to happen. And so it's just great seeing how God uses these moments for us to be the people of God, a holy people, and lights that spreading the gospel to all peoples, nations, tribes, tongues. So it's exciting to see that.
Hey, Jason, I heard that you have several other books that you published. Could you introduce them as well for our audience?
Yeah. We have created several other resources that basically what we've done is we look at our context and we try to ask the question, what resources are needed? And first we look at, okay, are there resources that already exist that we just need to get translated, maybe updated to where it better relates to the people? Or do we need to start from scratch? And if we need to start from scratch, then we work with the nationals to kind of make it to where it fits their need. And then we could create those in both English and the local language. And so one of them you kind of mentioned is we do have our Healthy Church training. We don't have that published, but I will say this as a quick shout out. You had mentioned the Healthy Church training. I'm not sure what all you all are specifically doing, but I do want to say that if you go to, I think it's radical.net, it's David Platt's site. He walked his church through the 12 characteristics of a healthy church. And he has his notes and everything there and just did a great job. So if you are a pastor who's wanting to walk your church through what is a church, there's not a better time than right now to do that, to start from scratch. So I just want to give a plug that that was helpful for us as we were helping our pastors overseas, was his study that he did through that. But as far as things that we've produced from scratch, just a couple of quick things. And these are all available pretty cheap on Amazon, both in print and through Kindle as well. We try to get as cheap as possible. We're not making money. But this is a short book. I'm not sure if it comes off being backwards with the screen, but this is called To the Ends of the Earth. And basically what it does is it walks through the book of Romans. And we want to make sure that when we're teaching things like missions, reaching the lost, that we're not just talking about it, but that we're walking through scripture. And so basically what this book does is it walks through the book of Romans and it walks through what is the gospel, and how we are called to share the gospel. And then it walks through, okay, that basically how Paul viewed it, how he is taking this gospel message to the ends of the earth. In the beginning of the gospel of Romans, he talks about, I had a desire to bring this message to you, but I was unable to come to you. I was prevented. Romans chapter 15. He tells us why he was prevented, because he was trying to get to Spain. He was trying to get to those that had never heard the gospel before. And so this is kind of a book that walks through that. It has like a lot of interactive questions, specifically for pastors to ask themselves, hey, are we living out what this says? So this was written for our nationals, but then we made it so that it's in English, so anyone could use that. Another thing that the resource that we use more than anything else is called, it's our one-year Bible study. This is the English version. It says inductive study through the New Testament. And basically, it's 1 year where every week you're walking through a passage, but instead of just being random passages and walking through topics at a time, we walk through, it goes actually gospel, epistle, gospel, epistle, gospel, epistle, and then it ends up in Romans. But it is a way for an unbeliever or a new believer, or and really you could use it with anybody, but it kind of walks through to help the believers to study it and discover what it says on their own. So, for example, my next door neighbor overseas had never been in a church before. He was of that primary people group, Buddhist, just totally uneducated. I think he had a ninth grade education, dirt poor. And we walked him through this, where he learned how to study God's word on his own, but also through that, he learned how to do that with other people. And after 1 year, planted his first church. So in 1 year, he accepts Christ from being a Buddhist. And at the end of that year, plants his first church. And so really, really exciting. But we are seeing groups in America that are using this for small group Bible study. And so it kind of, real fast, has a, like a chart. Kind of has a chart that walks through, you know, John, 1 John, Luke, Philippians, Mark, James, Matthew, Ephesians, Romans, and then some foundational passages. So anyways, that could be something helpful if you're looking for small group or a discipleship material that isn't based on topics, but it walks through chronologically, or it walks through books of the Bible covering those exact same topics, but you're learning how to do it through studying scripture so they can discover those things on their own. The last one that we published was overseas. As our borders opened up, a lot of the health, wealth, gospel, prosperity gospel began to flood in. We began to see a heavy Pentecostal influence. And the main focus was really that the ultimate goal is not God's glory, not the spread of the gospel, but the ultimate goal for everyone was, if I can be healed and if I can speak in tongues, then I have spiritually, become what God wants me to be. And the main reason was because they were coming across, in their Bibles, the term tongues, and they were seeing that. And these people had an answer for what that was, but those that were of, other more conservative backgrounds, they didn't really have an answer for those things. What does this word mean? And they didn't know how do I read the scripture as one story and see, instead of looking at one verse and coming up with a belief, how do I see all the entire Bible? How do I see this as this book of the Bible and then within that context? And so this is a book, and it has a scary title. So I know this will make people feel very uncomfortable when they see it at first, but it's called Theology of Tongues. If you see kind of the design, it will give away what position that we are teaching. You see when you look at the word tongues in the different versions of the Bible, different languages, this is the term, and every single one of those is the term languages. And so basically what we do is we walk through both historically, what has been the understanding of the church from the time of Christ, all the way to really around 1900, what has been kind of the stance of the church and the understanding of that passage, of those passages. And then we walk through, okay, what is the Bible as a whole? And then kind of narrowing down, this is the Bible as a whole, New Testament, all the way down to the books, down to the chapters, and then giving some, okay, here's some theological guidelines to help you to understand what do we mean by when we see that word tongues, and giving some hermeneutics to not just deal with this issue, but also other issues that you may encounter. So all of these are available on Amazon to both as a book and as a Kindle as well. So if that's helpful, great. But these are things that we're dealing with overseas in our context.
Awesome. Great. Well, Jason, thank you so much for sharing those resources. I definitely concur with what you said. I read some of your materials, and they are very solid, biblical, practical as well. So I think it will be very helpful for the English-speaking world as well. Well, thank you, Jason, for spending time with us again. And God bless you, your ministry, your family. And I pray that the Lord will use you and your family for his kingdom in a mighty way.
Appreciate it, brother.